morning and invite the Holy Spirit, the teacher, to come in. So, Father, we do that right now. We say you're welcome in this place. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and have your way, not only in this place, but in my life and in the lives of the people here. I ask you to teach through me. I declare I hear your voice and the voice of another. I will not heed. And I thank you that I am not the teacher, but you are, Holy Spirit. And so I ask you to minister to these people what each one needs today, specifically for them, to help them, to put them in a position to walk free in that freedom which you've purchased for us. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask it. Amen. Now, I notice a few new faces here. And this is our sixth session, as you'll see on your notes that you have in the series we're doing, Miracles Same and Greater. And so let me just take a moment and do a quick catch-up, because today is going to pick up what we didn't get to last week and begin to transition to another phase of this. We talked in the first week about miracles. And matter of fact, just turn to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter. I know some of you are having some appointments, but that's okay. You're free to get up and leave. And I want to look at the 18th and 19th verse in Romans 15. One of the things that that we talked about is that miracles need to be a part of the life of the church today. And so having said that, then I'm also saying miracles need to be a part of our lives today. And we looked at this scripture that Paul wrote in the last chapter, or the 15th chapter there, and he says, "For I don't presume to speak of anything except what Christ has already accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." I can't go past that without saying, notice that they heard the word, but it required another step for him to brag on them. What was it? Being doers of the word. That's what deed is referring to there. And look at what it says then. In the power of signs and wonders, so he taught them by word and deed. They responded in word and deed. And how was that? In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. Now, the first chapter of Romans, the 16th verse, says that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel has power. And that is kind of what this is saying too. But look at that last phrase. He says, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have what? Fully preached the gospel. That intimates to me that if we're going to fully preach the gospel, then we ought to expect signs and wonders to follow. So we've been studying this, and we looked at miracles and saw that they're still a part of the church, that we are of the church age. That age has not ended. We looked at the life of Jesus. We looked at how he did miracles. And what did he say? I don't do the miracles. I hear the Father. I say what he says. When I see him do something, I do it. And he works the miracles. And then we looked at the apostles. We looked at the disciples. And we see that same pattern in each one of them. And all the while, we were just studying miracles. Why? Why is it important for us to hear the word concerning miracles? Because how does faith come? By hearing. And by hearing what? Let me say it this way. It says hearing the word of God, but the word there for that's translated God is actually Christ or Messiah. What does that mean? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the anointed word. So we have to be careful that we hear anointed teaching. And how do we know that? Because it bears witness with our spirit. And so we've worked up to a point where we saw that we're supposed to walk in miracles, and we talked about how we're going to do it. And how is that? Same way that our example did, by hearing. And this is in your notes, kind of in the third part after John 2, where it says miracles consist of three things. We hear from the Lord, and we hear from the Lord either through the word or directly through his spirit, and we must do what he says. That's our part. And then the rest is up to him. So what do? If we enter into that rest of faith and sit, Now, sit meaning an implication of resting. And he does the work of the miracle. Last week we looked at John 2, the first miracle that Jesus worked, turned water into wine. And what was the key takeaway from that? What did Mary say to the guys? Whatever he says, do it. Does that apply to us today? And then we begin to talk about Moses. Matter of fact, just go back to Exodus 3. And we'll just take just a moment more. And we'll just hit the high points of this with the bullets that I have. Second verse of Exodus 3. Moses is out beside the mountains there in Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush. And what did he notice about that bush? It didn't burn up. And so what did he say? I must turn aside to what? And see this sight. Now that's important to us, because how often in our busy life are we going and we hear something from the Lord and we say, okay, I'll do that in a minute. And then 5 minutes later, where is that gone? It's gone from us. Sometimes it's really important that we hear, because the need is for the moment. So the first step is turning aside. That's kind of what I would place to hearing from the Lord. Now, let me say too, this says we must be aware of the spiritual realm. And for much of the church today, they know very little about that realm. But really for you and I, this realm ought to be as real as the body we live in. I've been reading a Smith Wigglesworth book for about the fourth time. It's not a very long one. And the guy writing the book, who knew him well, said he would often say, I go days without realizing I have a body. Now that's being spirit-led, spirit-aware. 1 Corinthians 12, first verse says, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual, what? It says gifts, but gifts is not in there. And so it's not in the original language. So what he's really saying is, I would not have you ignorant about the spirit world and things of it. You can see that because verse 2 talks about how they were led astray by the idols and the spirits of darkness. Now, we looked at Moses for two angles. We said, what did he do that put himself in a position to have the Lord use him for miracles? And then what did he do that hindered the Lord from using him like he wanted to? And what was the first thing we saw? If you look in verse 11, first thing that after the Lord had told him what he wanted to do, Moses said, well, who am I? Why me? Instead of what? Instead of saying, yes, sir. Joe, when you get a command in the military, it's yes, sir. And it's almost thank you, sir, isn't it? And you don't blink about it, do you? And you don't say, well, I'm not able. So there's no debate there. And that's the same way we need to be with the Lord. Is, Lord, I'm here to serve you. What's your command? And I've said this to you before, but a tendency of a lot of us is to say, I'm available, I want to do it. We hear a word, and then we say, well, let me pray about that. Now, you laugh because you've been there, okay? But really what he wants is action. And what else did Moses do? He said in the fourth chapter, he said, I can't talk. About the 10th verse, and then about the 13th or 14th verse, he said again, let anybody else talk but me. And what was the Lord's reaction? He got angry. Acts 7, I think it's chapter 7, about the second or third verse, says that Moses was actually very eloquent because he was trained in the king's house to be such. And the point of all this is that we end up trying to do things and see ourselves, and this is what we're going to see today, that Satan wants us to do, as not adequate to do what he calls us to do. What did God ask of him? What do you got in your hand? He said, a staff. Threw it down, snake, picked it up by the tail, which you never do, because then you're not in control. Sounds like what happens when God tells you to do something, doesn't it? Puts us in a position of not being in control. Then later on, the Lord said, you're going to take your staff, but the last time he referred to it, what did he call it? The staff of God. He takes whatever is available and makes it his to use. So it's not up to our ability. That staff had no inherent power. You and I have no inherent power. But when we submit ourselves to him, we're going to see again today that that power fills us and is able to work through him. Now, we didn't get to Elijah last week because we want to look at the same kind of thing with Elijah as we did with Moses. So now let's go to 1 Kings 19 and we'll pick up here. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And I want to say up front, I'm not knocking Elijah today. I'm not being critical of him. But the word says in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture has been given for instruction, reproof, correction. And so I want to learn from what he did. Now, at the time we're picking up, let me tell you what's happened. He's spoken and said there's going to be no rain. He's had a great miracle of provision. He's gone to the mountain and the prophets built their altar and he built the altar and the lightning came down and he had a great victory over the prophets of Baal and slew hundreds of them, 800 I think it was. And then the rain started and then he outran Ahab's horse back to the city. And this is where we're picking up. And in verse 2, it says, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying. Now, she sent a messenger speaking. She didn't send a band with a sword. She sent a messenger speaking. So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow at this time. Now, the next verse says, and he was afraid. Literally, what the Hebrew says is, when he saw. So where did his eyes go? From looking at the Lord who had guided him in all the miracles he did. And when the pressure came, he turned to the pressure and began to gaze at it. Now again, all she had done was speak to us. How often today when we step out to do something, do we hear that whisper trying to talk us into doing what? Turn around. Really what he's trying to do is separate us, sift us from the Word of God that we've been instructed to do. And he was afraid and he ran for his life and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey, so he didn't even take his servant with her, into the wilderness and came down and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. O Lord, take my life. And then look at this next statement. We don't talk much about this. For I am no better than my fathers. Now that almost sounds like to me someone who's saying, and I think we have to remember what all he's done. After all I've done for you, it seems that I'm no better than my father. It almost has a hint of, I've been doing all these things for you. Not you through me, but I've been doing it and I'm just like my father. And so we see how fear can twist our thinking and really push down on the power of God that lives in us. So he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and you know the story. An angel came to him, and what did he do? He provided for him. And that's in verses 6. In verse 7, the angel came a second time and provided for him. And then verse 8 says, he arose and drank and went into the strength of that food to Horeb, the mountain of God. And let's look at verse 9 here. Then he came to a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And look at his answer. And this is why I believe what I said earlier is true about comparing himself to his father and almost seeing himself as doing it. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. And I've torn down their altars, and I've killed thy prophets with the sword. And now I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, is that last statement really true? Because what do we know about Obadiah? That he had taken prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. So we know there's some others there. Yet what happens when we get fear and when the enemy attacks us? We think we're in this right by ourselves. And we're going to go to another section here in a moment in Acts. And it says, and they went to their own companions. When you enter into trouble, go to your own companions. Go to the family that you have of believers. And the Lord told him, and this is where he put him. He was on the mountain and the Lord was passing by, and you know, a wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in that. And then it came after a fire, the gentle sound of blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood. And behold, a voice came to him and asked him the very same question. What are you doing here? And when the Lord asks us a question, we need to answer it honestly. Because guess what? He already knows the right answer. So when he asks him a second time, it makes me believe that he wasn't real pleased with the answer he gave him. And look at what Elijah does. The same exact response. They're in the presence of the Lord, but so moved by fear because of what somebody said, not did, that this man who had all these great miracles is now veering off course. Again, I am not being judgmental. Been there, done that. If I asked everybody who's been in that position to raise their hands, every hand in here would go up probably. But I want you to look at the next three verses. Or let me tell you. He gives them three things to do. First, he says, go anoint Hazael king. Then Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king of Israel. And then go find Elisha, and you shall anoint him as prophet in your place. So what's the Lord doing? He has put himself in a position where the Lord doesn't look like he can use him like he has in the past. Now, you know what happened. The next verses say he went and found Elisha, and Elisha served him and learned about him. The end of that story is what? He was taken up to heaven, one of a very few who never died. He appeared again, so we know he's still alive, to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So even in that disobedience, even in walking in that fear, what do we see? Great grace shown to him. So that ought to give you and I even more confidence under today's covenant. But I want to tell you, the first two items that he told him to do, Elijah did not do them. Elisha, in chapters 8 and 9, actually did those two things. Now, when I saw that, that really stirred me. Because here's a man who had been so obedient, and yet he got to a point, greatly loved, taken care of, where he was just captured by fear and couldn't respond to the voice of the Lord. That's how paralyzing fear is. And what are we afraid of today regarding miracles? Well, what if it don't happen? How am I going to look? Well, let's go back to the top of that page. Miracles consist of three things. Hear and see him. In other words, be led by the Spirit. That's my part. Must do what he says. That's my part. And you've got your hands up. And that's a sign of what? And why are you surrendering? because the next part is His. Take your hands off of it and let Him do the work. So that's just a little encouragement to us today. Now, what I want you to see is even with the prophets of old, the enemy worked hard on them. We could go look at Gideon. We could see the same type of fear and that same process that delayed what he was supposed to do. We can see that over and over again. Why? Because the enemy is absolutely against sign and wonders being performed. Why is he against them? Well, let's just look at Acts. Go to Acts 1, and we'll go through here. I told you we were going to come back to Acts 1 and go through it in more detail. We're actually doing it much later than I thought, but that's okay. We'll see it clearly as we go through this account. And we're going to be looking at chapters 1 and 4, basically. This chapter starts off saying all about Jesus began to do and teach. And we've talked about that begin is a word which means he started, but it indicates a precedence to be followed. And then we come down through that dialogue and we get, let's just pick up in verse 7. No, let's back up. Verse 4. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. If God is anything besides love, he is faithful. How long were they to wait for that promise? Until it arrived. How often do we say, I'm going to believe for a miracle, let's say for ourselves, and we do pretty good the first day, and we do okay the second day. And the third day, we start hearing from people, even family. Are you sure? What if? And what have we done? We start turning our head just like Elijah did, and what we're seeing around us begins to motivate us. So, on down to verse 8. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs. They had asked about his coming again, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But it says in the next verse. Now, I want you to read this verse differently today. You've read it, many of you, hundreds and hundreds of times. But when it says you, I want you to say, as you read it, I. Because this is just as true about you and I today as it was them. Now, yes, it's being introduced. The Holy Spirit's being introduced into the earth for this time, first time. But the impact of what he's saying in this verse is identical for you and I. But you and I shall receive. Well, let's just stop there. We're just going to dissect it. Receive is the word lambano, which means literally to take. But it means to take so that you can use it. So we're not receiving something that makes me get goosebumps, that allows me to get in his presence, and that's the end result of it. The Holy Spirit in us is for us. And we're going to see the word upon. The Holy Spirit upon us is for others. So you shall receive what? Power. The word is dunamis. It comes from a word which means to be able. So I like to think of God, of this as power or miracles, which is where we're going, because it's going to talk about sign and wonders. Miracles is God's power applied to something that makes the impossible possible. To be able is where that word comes from. It's power that makes able. So you shall receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you and I shall be my witnesses. Now, is that true of us today, just like it was for the apostles? Both in Jerusalem and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, what does a witness do? It gives testimony to what they've seen, to what they know, if they're an expert witness, to what they've experienced. So it's declaring for us, if we're giving testimony of Jesus, is declaring his what? The good news of Jesus, his gospel, and what he's done for us personally. Now, witnesses, everybody's a minister. Everybody's a witness. It doesn't mean you've got to take Bible study notes and go memorize everything to be able to go tell somebody something. It means you're talking to them about what you know, what you've experienced with the Lord. And when we say those things, what should we expect God to do? Affirm it with signs and wonders. What does Mark say? He told him to go preach the gospel. And it says he worked with those words, and signs and wonders followed them. That's in the end of Mark 16. And we've gone through that and talked about how it says, the translation says the Lord worked with them. That is true. But with them is not in the text. So if the Lord was working with, what were they putting out? Words. We see that words are always important. I've told you before, go through the gospel accounts and go through Acts, and every time you see something about speaking and doing, or words, or preaching and miracles, you're going to see a strong connection. Now, you would say, well, why don't that happen more often? That's what we're going to talk about the next 3 weeks. Because in order to receive his grace, what must we be in? We must be in faith. By grace, through faith. Same way we're saved is the same way all of our life works. Romans 10. You believed and you spoke. But what do we think? Well, believing and speaking got me into the kingdom. Why? Because that's the kingdom way. So what do? We shut up believing, and we may believe, but we shut up the speaking. That's the way things work in his kingdom. Now, in the next part of verse 9, I just want us to go through this quickly. Jesus had died, right? He was raised from the dead. He was with them for 40 days. And in verse 9, it says, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently in the sky when he was departed, two men in white clothing stood, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up to you from heaven will come in the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Now, I want you to go back to that word, cloud. When you read that, how many of us just saw a natural white, fluffy cloud taking him away? I don't believe that's what it was. The word that says a cloud received him, that literally means it went under him and it took him up. Now, what are other revelations? When you go back and look at Revelations 1:7, it talks about he's coming in a cloud. What are other things that make you think about a cloud in the spirit realm, not the natural realm? Because I said before, we always get focused first on the spirit realm. How about the pillar of fire with the cloud? What was that? It was his glory. What filled the temple? The Shekinah glory. What, in Isaiah 19:1, let me just turn there and I'll read it to you quickly. It says, Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud. And thus we sing a song. Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud. What is this cloud really? Well, you remember in Mark, you've got the scripture references, so let's don't turn there. The ninth chapter of Mark, the Mount of Transfiguration. They were talking. And Peter got the bright idea because he was talking with Moses and Elijah. Interesting, too, we picked to talk about, or he led us to. I didn't pick them. And Peter says, let's build a monument or a tabernacle to each of the three. What was he trying to do? He was trying to make Jesus feel like he was just as important as Moses and Elijah. And then it says, what? The glory of the Lord enveloped him. Actually, it says a cloud enveloped him. But we know it was the glory of the Lord because of the impact it had on Jesus. And then the voice comes out of that cloud saying what? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, it's a little bit of a sidetrack, but I want you to see. Man was trying to elevate Jesus to these two that had gone on, but were here talking to Jesus. The Father came and just said, no, that's not right. Up here. But I want you to see the cloud. Jesus went up, I don't believe, just on a white cloud like we would see today. I personally believe the glory of the Lord came. It came and got Elijah, only it was in the form of a chariot. And it took him up. Now, why do I want to make that point? Because we've got to begin to see things in the spirit realm as much or more than we see them in the physical. For us to receive healing, we need to be able to see ourselves sound, whole, preserved, all that that word salvation encompasses. Now, what did the disciples see there? They saw in the spirit realm and they saw something that they didn't think was possible, but that the Spirit of God made possible. I would say it was a miracle. If Charles left his seat and started elevating up and with the cloud around the glory of God around him, I would be impressed at a miracle. Daniel 7 also is a... Yes. Yes, that's another reference to it. I just put three instead of... There's several. So, I want us to see that right after this, in chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. We've talked about what happened there. They then began to do what? To proclaim the word. To proclaim the word. And then look in Acts 2. It's not in your notes, but look at verses 42 and 43. And they were continually devoting themselves to prayer and to fellowship and to breaking bread. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And what? Many signs and wonders. Actually, it says wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now, the word tells us that if the powers of darkness had known what was about to happen, they would have what? Never crucified Jesus. Because what is darkness now seeing in this Acts 2, Acts 3 time frame? They've gone from seeing a man filled with the Spirit of God, in right relationship with God, sinless, right standing, full of the Spirit, speak, and signs and wonders take place. True? They're seeing a man do this because the Word tells us Jesus laid aside all that deity privileges. So now, what are they seeing here in Acts 2 and 3? They're seeing 120 to start with. And then the Word says they were adding to their numbers daily. And we know there were thousands adding at one time. So what is darkness now seeing? Oh my gosh. There's 120 Christians. Christ-like ones. And now there's thousands of Christ-like ones. And what are they seeing? We got to stop this. So Peter and John. Peter, who let a slave girl intimidate him. He and John are walking in the temple. And we went through this. Fix your eyes upon me. He did. In the name of Jesus. Rise up. Walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. What did we say about that? That's important. I want us to revisit that one time. Walking. He took care of the physical problem the guy had. Leaping, he healed the soulish realm because he could now express joy, have all that happiness. Praising God represents what? The spiritual realm. He renewed his spirit. Now, after that, 5,000 added one time. So demons get angry. And then that's where we're going to pick up. In chapter 4, verse 7. Actually, let's back up to chapter 4, verse 2. Talking about the religious folks, the Jewish religion, the religious sect of the Jews, the ones who were in charge. Verse 2 says, they were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection. And I would add, and what else was happening? Say it again. Signs and wonders were taking place at the hands. So now to verse 7. They take them and they do what? They place them in the center and they begin to inquire. Now I want to ask you, is this just man doing it, or do you sense the work of darkness in motivating people? And if you can say yes to that, then I would ask you about today. Do you see in today's world the powers that be working through men trying to suppress the Word of God and create doubt about any ability for power to be manifested? Absolutely. So envision this in our time. So they placed him in the center and they asked him, by what power or what name have you done this? So what are they attacking? They're not attacking right now what they spoke, but what they were able to see. Because let's face it, the words didn't have entrance into them because they received it not. So they're upset about the signs and wonders. And then Peter gives this discourse and he goes down, and we've been through this once before, but he goes down and said in verse 10, it says, let it be known to you, to all of you and all the people of Israel, that by what? The name of Jesus Christ. Now, why is the name of Jesus Christ so important? Because they were sent as his representatives. And who he sends, he authorizes. And who he authorizes, he's going to give the ability to do it. I am executor of my mom's will. Let's pick on my dad since he's not here. When Dad died, I was executor of his will as well. And when we sold their house, even before that, because I had power of attorney, I was given the use of the name of Minton Williams Sr. for me to transact business on. We're not invoking a magic phrase when we say in the name. We're invoking the authority that comes with that name. And with that authority, there is power behind it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I say that, my insides are about to explode. It is not a magic incantation to say in the name of Jesus. But there is power that you and I have been authorized to use. And that's what Peter is telling these folks here. Whom you crucified by this name, this man stands before you in good health. Now, I can't help to say that good health is part of the gospel, salvation, because we've seen that that word sozo, which is in the noun form, is soteria and all that. You can go through all the different forms of it. But same act produced us being able to be born again, us being able to walk in peace. He was made poor that we might be rich. Now, don't get hung up on that word, rich. Prosperous, the ability to do what the Lord tells you to. And finally, health. Now, verses 13. Now they, the Jewish leaders, the religious, let me just say it that way, the religious, because we got religious people today. But what we're talking about here is not religion. We're talking about a relationship of faith. The religious observed the confidence, King James says boldness, same word, of Peter and John. Now, boldness, the Lord told me one time, boldness is not a character trait. It's a result of your confidence and trust in me. So don't think, well, I'm not bold. Don't equate boldness with arrogance. You're bold when you know that the words you speak have life and are going to bring forth fruit. They observed the confidence of Peter and John, understanding they were uneducated, untrained, and they were marveling. Why? Because they recognized them as having been with Jesus. Now, let me say that a little differently. Because you would say, well, Jesus is not, some would say, you wouldn't, Jesus is not here today. So let me say it this way. They recognized them as having been with the Word and the presence of the Lord. And I want to tell you, what were they doing in His presence? They were being taught. They were being discipled. They were being trained. They were witnessing the presence of the Lord at work through Him and what it could do through a man. This Word, the anointed Word, is just as alive today. And when you read it, you ought to see it and hear it just as if Jesus was speaking it to you. Now you say, okay, so I've got the Word. And I would say, yeah, and you got the presence. Because when you're born again, that Spirit comes in you. And if you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we just talked about in Acts 1:8, and it's touched on in 2 and 3 and the rest of the Acts, then you've got also the what? The presence. The actual presence of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So why then are people not looking, why then is the unsaved world not looking at those of us who are saved and saying the same thing about us today? Now, don't take this as ouch. Take it as I got a revelation that they can see me just like they saw Peter and John. We're going to talk about shaking in a moment. But most of the time, if we talk about a shaking's coming, what do you think about? The shaking that Hebrews talks about, that's maybe not the most pleasant one. Well, we're going to talk about some pleasant shaking here in a minute. So don't focus on the negative when you get a revelation of something about what you're not. See it as not just what you're not, but what you can be. Now, a lot of times when I teach Bible studies, I say, this is my Bible. I can have what it says I can have. I can be what it says I can be. I don't pick it up and say, this is my Bible. It tells me what I'm not. But how do we generally look at it? With that critical or sin consciousness instead of the consciousness of life. Doing some counseling with the man. He keeps saying, how do I die? How do I die? How do I die? And he's talking about dying to the flesh. And I finally told him one day, quit trying to make yourself die and focus on his life. Now, it was like the blood just drained from him and then filled him back up when a smile came on his face. Because it's not about what we can do ourselves. And all this is in line now with putting yourself in a position to be used by God so that He can work through your hands signs and wonders. And how we see ourselves is often our most limiting factor. That's what we're going to look at some in the last several weeks. Now, let's pick up here and go on down. They observed that they'd been with Jesus. In verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say. Folks will argue you and debate you all day when you quote scriptures to them. But when they see the effect, the work of the Word of God, those words that you say, they cannot argue with you, just as the case here. That's why, especially today, it's so important. Because we've already talked about, we're going to see some signs come from darkness. But we've got to be ready so that the serpent of the Lord consumes that of darkness. 15, they'd ordered him to go outside. Now let's see how I can move on here. What shall we say and do with these men? We're just going to read. For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all, and we can't deny it. So they agreed with the works. 17, but in order that it might not spread any more, let us warn them to do what? To speak no more. Notice he didn't tell them, don't go perform signs, even though that's what they were upset about. He told them, don't let them speak. Now, why would the devil motivate them this way? Because the signs and the wonders follow the words that we speak, that gospel power. Peter and John then said in 19 and 20, we're not going to stop speaking. And what is a witness? We're not going to stop speaking what we've seen and heard. And they threatened to punish him further and let him go. Now, let's transition from there into verse 23. Because what do we see here? We see that the devil has ratcheted up using men, also using his powers, but using men to come against the believers. Why? Because he is so fearful of millions of believers like you and I walking in the fullness of what we're talking about today. He's shaking, and it's not a good shaking. 23, they came where? When they were released, to their own companions, and they began to tell all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they told them what they had said, and I figure they also told them what they had said back to them. 24 says, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God in one accord, same passion, and they began praying. O Lord, it is you who did make the heaven and earth and all that is in them. Now, I want you to look carefully at these next couple of verses. They did not recount to them, look at all the bad stuff they did to us. To be in one accord there literally means the same passion. And what was their passion? Jesus. Him crucified, resurrected, ascended, baptized them. That's their one accord. And look at how they pray. O Lord, it is you who did make the heaven and earth and the sea. Begin with praise. Great way to begin. Great way to end, too. Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, against Christ. So how did they take this that was happening to them? Just like Jesus said to Paul, why are you persecuting me? They're taking these threats as against Jesus, not against themselves, which truly is accurate. For truly in this city we're gathered together against thy holy servant, and then he expounds on it, Jesus, whom you did anoint, and whom Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever. Now let's stop. He's listing the people that opposed him. But who he's talking about here in verse 28 is who? Jesus, okay? Whom you did anoint, he's talking about in 27, to thy holy servant Jesus, who you did anoint. And he's talked list of people that opposed him, which he's just talked about, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now what they say? They did not say, Lord, shut their mouths up. They did not rail against them. Their prayer was what? Take note of their threats. And grant that we, and this is another one place you need to read me, or I, grant that I, your bondservant, may speak your word with all confidence. While you, Father, do extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name, by the authority of thy holy servant Jesus. What are they saying in their prayer? Lord, you saw what they did to us. We spoke your word, and this punishment came against us. This resistance came against us. Take note of that. And at the same time, grant us the boldness to continue speaking your word, and you continue working your signs, and we're going to trust you to take care of whatever happens to us. They're basically saying, give us more of what just got us in trouble. Now, do we see that in other places in the Word? Yeah, we're jumping ahead. But in the 14th chapter of Acts, it says that Paul and Silas, or was it Barnabas? Anyway, they go to the city, and they have a revival, and they have a revolution. But the revolution is against them. So they stirred up trouble even though they had it. And they were going to treat them bad. And what does the word say? Because of that, we stayed much longer there. Same type of reaction. 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. Let me just read that one to you. And I'm just going to be honest with you. This is one of the scriptures the Lord gave me after we got in Macon, when he began talking to me about what he wanted to do. It says, but at verse 8, I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective has been opened to me. But what? There are many adversaries. There's much opposition. So we should expect this. But if their focus was on him performing the miracles, then let's place ours there too. Now, what happened after that? And I'm going to speed up a little bit. We're going to go probably till another 5-7 minutes. What happened right after that? There was a shaking that took place, right? Now, you're free to believe what you want to, but I just believe this was not an earthquake throughout the city of Jerusalem. I believe, because of what it says in 31, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. What was the Lord doing? Might it be he was affirming his pleasure with the words that they spoke? That's my particular belief. I believe the Lord just revealed himself more. I can just see him looking down, smiling on them, saying, and Jesus too, saying, this is my people. Right in the midst of the city that was his people who had rejected him. Now, I want you to see one other thing too. They did not ask for a sign from the Lord to confirm what they had just prayed. They didn't say, so Lord, if we're doing your will, shake this place for us. He shook it. Because they were doing what? Hearing him, saying what he was saying to them, acting in faith, expressing their confidence. And then he got a chance to show off, I believe, on their behalf. Now, I want to look at one more shaking example. Acts 16. And what I really want us to focus on here, and today is kind of a shift day from where we've been to where we're going to go the next 4 weeks. What I want us to focus on here is the impact that Paul and Silas had by their words, by their actions, and by the work of the Lord on the people they were in jail with. Now, Paul in jail in Acts 16, they've really ticked off the people there in the area because they destroyed some ways of income when they spoke to some evil activity. And they put him in jail. And they put him in jail after verse 23 says they had inflicted many blows upon him. And they commanded the jailer to guard them securely. Now, in those days, and we see this in Acts also, that when jailers didn't do their job, when Peter got away, they got executed. So that was common. You didn't do your job. The Romans didn't think twice about it. So he, receiving such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, these prisons of this day is not like what you get if you go down and visit the jail in Bibb County. No matter how bad you think that place is, it doesn't hold. That would be a luxury hotel compared to what they were put in. Most of the time they were dug out in the earth, and the inner prisons were just dug out, had chains around the outside, and they would go down there, put them in their chains, and they never got up. They never got out. That means everything that a human has to do to live was going to end up right there with them. So this is not a pleasant place. But about midnight, so they're locked up in these stocks. And some of the stocks, as I've read about these prisons, would actually design so that they had to stand all the time. I don't know how this was. Don't have any. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were praying. What do you think their prayer consisted of? We know part of it was singing hymns of praise. Do you probably think they said, Lord, take note of what they've done to us? That wouldn't surprise me because we see a precedent for that. But what one thing I don't think they were doing is I don't think they spent from 10 o'clock to midnight telling them how bad things were and what all had happened to them. But what do we do a lot of times in our praying? Okay? So we can learn from this. Now, it's important when you consider this, that statement that I just made, because we're going to talk about the prisoners. Let's go ahead and jump to the end. These prisoners made up the church that Paul wrote the letter of Philippians to. It says in the first chapter there, during our time of imprisonment together. And that's in Philippians 1, 6, and 7. I think it's in your notes too. So Paul, these people who are watching Paul's reaction to all that has gone on to him, how would they have felt if all they'd heard was complaining? You think they would have been impressed by that? But what were they impressed by? The fact that they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and it says, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, I want to tell you, when you, to use the words that our sister here used, when we pray, wah, 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 and there are unbelievers around, they are listening to the words that you're praying, just like they were listening to the words that were being said here. And suddenly, I love that, there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison's house were shaken. Now, let me just tell you, I don't know if it was an earthquake throughout all the city of Philippi or just in the jail. I have no clue. I do know that Philippi was almost utterly destroyed by a major earthquake years later. So it's could have been over the whole city. That's interesting, but probably not critical. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen an earthquake that caused stocks and locks to just come undone. So whether that place shook there only in the jail, and the jailer was sleeping there that night, which he probably was because he had a strong command, or whether it was the whole city, more happened than we see with our eyes there. There was some kind of power that caused the stocks to come off of Paul and Silas and all the prisoners. Now, you know the story. The jailer comes. He starts to kill himself. And Paul says, wait a minute. Paul and Silas, we're here. That's not what he said, did he? We all here. All us are here. Now, I want to ask the question. Why would those prisoners who were with them in the jail, why would they not get up and leave? Because of the testimony of Paul and Silas and the influence that they had with the what? With the affirming sign of all their stocks coming off. Their personal witness and testimony spoke loudly and then was what? Affirmed by the power of God. So it raises a question. Do you think God wants to do that for you and I today? For things that are looking absolutely impossible for us? I do. And I'm declaring to you that because you're listening to this, your faith is being built. And that we're going to see next week that faith is empowered by, energized by love. We're going to look at Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you, we can have faith to believe and to act on the things that we're talking about here today. And I'll just say bluntly, if you come into this not believing it and resisting, then don't worry about it. It probably won't happen to you. But if you come in here thinking, can this happen to me? You go back and read these scriptures. And then you see that he plays no favorites. What he's done for one, he'll do for another. Okay? That's where we're going in these next 4 weeks. Now, I want you to also see what the miracles did. If I said to you, you're to do the work of an evangelist, what would you think of? How about Billy Graham going and preaching crusades? Well, let's change that view. Let's don't take Brother Graham, who I hold in highest respect, but let's think about the evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke. What does he do? He goes and speaks, and what happens? Signs and wonders validate what he says. So I want you to see that the work of an evangelist is to teach and preach the gospel of good news, which is the power unto salvation, and signs and wonders will follow. Why do I say this? What happened right after this? The jailer, what does he immediately ask? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I want you to look carefully at the response for those of us who are believing for family members to come into the kingdom. What does it say? You see that in your Bible in verse 31? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. Don't lose faith. That's another promise we can stand on for our whole house to come into the kingdom. And then you know the story. He took them that very hour into his house, washed their wounds, and we'll stop there. Now, we changed the way we're doing that a little bit today. But I just want to give a chance for anybody today to say, I need a miracle. And if you're ready to stand and say, I can believe for it, then we want to pray with you. Anybody? It's not going to hurt my feelings if you don't, because you're believers, you're walking in freedom a lot already. But if there's anything you want, can we cover a bunch of unbelievers at one time? May I just share openly? You know, we've prayed for this beautiful lady a couple of times. And the Lord spoke to me the last time here and said, when she begins to see herself, then healed, then that's when she's going to be healed. We were at a place the other day where the same word was spoken over. And so I told her I wanted to say something to her at the end, but I'm going to just say it out loud to you all, because I want you to add your faith to hers. Okay? God, I want you to, not today, I don't want you to tell me today, but either tomorrow or next week, I want you to tell me something simple and easy that you can't do that you'd like to. In other words, I want you to get to a point where you can see yourself, if it's standing up by your bed and just standing there, not walking around the block or anything like that, just that first little step of thing that you can do right by yourself that you've longed to do that you can't. And then I want to add our faith with yours, and we're going to see the Lord work that. Okay? Now, as you were talking, the voice of the Lord, I don't mean I heard an audible, but inside me, I heard the Lord say, the fruit of joy that is in your spirit is about to grow. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's where the perseverance and that endurance is going to come from. Okay? Now, and if anybody has to leave, that's fine. Just do so very quietly, please. Nine fruit of the Spirit. What's the first one mentioned? Love. I view it this way. I view love as a curtain rod. And I view those other eight elements of the fruit of the Spirit as the curtain hanging on that curtain rod. What am I saying? That the fruit of the Spirit begins with understanding His great love for you. That no good gift is He going to withhold from those who are His. And so I'm just going to pray for a revelation. Why am I going to just pray for a revelation? Because that fruit is already inside you. And I'm going to ask for a revelation of good ground, of love, so that fruit will grow on the vine as you're abiding with Him. Okay? Will you just join me and let me put my hands on Him and pray? May I put them right here? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we speak life to this our brother. We speak life to this man our brother. We say life to him floods out of your spirit, which dwells in his spirit. And, Father, your word says that you pour out of your spirit into his. So I ask you to first pour out love. I ask you for a revelation of love, just as the Ephesians prayer says, that he'll see what great love, so that that joy can be rooted and grounded in love. And, Father, we know that the scripture tells us in Nehemiah 8 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Father, I'm going to say one other thing that you've shown me about that scripture. Their joy came when they heard the word taught to them that they hadn't heard for years and years and years. So we just look for the joy of the Lord to overflow from His Spirit and just consume Him in Jesus' name. Now it's happening. It's happening even as we speak. Now, family members, when I say release your faith, does everybody know what I mean by that? And I really learned this from Oral Roberts. He would say, don't lay your hands on somebody until you're ready to release your faith. How do we release our faith? We release it when we are to the point of absolute confidence that we're willing to speak what we believe. So unless you're willing to speak this out loud, and I like to say, if your faith won't move your mouth, your faith won't move your mountain. You understand what I'm saying? So I want you to, if you can speak with me, I want you to pray with me as we pray for family members and family members and family members. Okay? And we'll get to high blood pressure. Okay? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, your word says if two or more are gathered and we ask anything, we agree on anything, it's touching it. When we ask, that it will be done for us. So right now, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're asking for the work of the drawing of the Spirit to these family members that have been named here today. We don't deny the situation they're in. That's fact. But we say facts change when truth comes on the scene. So we declare your truth over these, their beloved, who is also your beloved. In the name of Jesus, we declare the fact that you're drawing them and that we've got promises, just even one we read today, that they will be saved just as they were and their household. You told the children of Israel when they killed the lamb for all of them to come. And that's because that sacrifice lamb was for all of us. So we thank you for that great love that you loved, that while we were yet sinners, you drew us to you. And Father, we just thank you right now that even now the Holy Spirit is at work in their life. We ask for laborers to come across their path. Father, I ask for these people that you show them how to love these that they love and care so dearly about in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you that you keep our lips from criticizing them, from browbeating them, because your word says it's the goodness, your goodness that draws them to you. So we ask you now, let us be agents of releasing that goodness to them. And I ask you for you to affirm this miracle of signs and wonders as they turn to you and give their life to you and salvation comes, which we know is the greatest miracle of all. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. Blood pressure. Anybody else with physical? Yours in your knee. Okay. All right. Just pray in the Spirit with me a minute, if you would, or pray in your English language if you prefer. All right. How about one person move to each one of these people that have asked for prayer for physical things? How about somebody coming who can pray, who believes they can pray in faith and put their hand on each of these four people. And don't you do, I don't want you to do each other. I want you separated. Come pray for high blood pressure. I want you to come pray for knees. I believe that's a prophetic prayer you're going to play. All right. Now, when I start praying, I want you to release your faith with me. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, you've taught us here that by your stripes, we were healed. It is an accomplished fact. So, Father, right now, we together pray concerning this matter, And we believe that your power is being released through these, your vessels, your willing vessels. We release the power to touch their bodies. Blood pressure, we say, go down now in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to begin working in her body in preparation for the total healing that you're doing. Those things which is bothering her the most right now, I ask you in Jesus' name, work on those things. Father, we declare that knee whole. We declare it full of soft, supple cartilage. No bone, no arthritis rubbing on each other in the name of Jesus. Now, do any of you who have hands on somebody have anything else to pray over them? Father, we just thank you for a work in his body of healing from the top to the bottom. And just stay there praying for just a second. Father, I'm just going to pray what Paul prayed right now, or what he declared in his word. And the message and the teachings today were not in persuasive words and wisdom, but we believe, Father, they were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that our faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And we release that power today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Father, I just ask for these that we've prayed for about the joy, but on the ones concerning family members, on the ones concerning healing, I ask you to just release joy as they've heard that word. Let that joy rise up in them just like it did in the Hebrew children when Ezra and Nehemiah read that word to them and they realized what they'd been missing all those years. They may have had this knowledge today all in them, but I just thank you that you're making a fresh revelation for them in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. I'm looking forward to some testimonies next week that I don't have to share from what happens today, okay? And I sense the Lord saying thank you to you for not being in a hurry and for being willing to put him first when you've probably got other things to do. I perceive by my spirit that the Lord began some mighty works today. And what he began, we have a promise that says he will perfect it, complete it, finish it. Glory to God. Glory to God.